Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to be in John chapter 9 this morning. If you would take your Bibles and open them there, please. John chapter 9. A little strong. We're going to attempt something here that has never, ever been done in this class. It is not my normal process to do a whole chapter at once. I think this might be the first time ever. Normally we do verse by verse, but there are several reasons to do that. So for those of you who came expecting something else, I will apologize ahead of time. John chapter 9 is primarily dialogue. It's important dialogue. But it is dialogue nevertheless, so we're not going to expound on each verse in that dialogue. We'll just kind of summarize it as we go. So I need somebody, if they would, to volunteer to read what I have summarized on your sheets. That's the only way you're going to be able to do this effectively. And I do this with fear and trepidation because I do not want to alter the scriptures, but this is I believe, a fairly decent summary of what is transpiring here. And besides that, it had to fit on the page. So, you know, that's the important thing. So if I could have a volunteer, please, to read John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41 as summarized. And this is in the ESV version as summarized on your printed sheet. So do I have a volunteer for that? Okay, Amanda?
As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which meant sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains."
Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, it is with great thanksgiving and humility that we pause this morning to come together in fellowship in the name of Christ to study the Word of God. And it is a privilege, Lord, to look at these words. And we just pray that the Spirit of God who authored them might open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to understand the truth here, many truths, that would exalt and lift up and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, so this episode is usually entitled in your Bibles, if you have a commentary-type Bible, is "The Healing of the Man Born Blind." And let's just kind of go through the questions here. We'll start with the ones that I have on your sheet. What's the question to Jesus regarding the blind man? And this is asked by his disciples, and it's in verses 1 and 2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Now, there's a truth behind that question that is interesting, and it is still active very much today, and it is this. When a person falls into a sickness or a health issue such as this, then the first thing we jump to is that it is because of what?
Sin.
Because of sins. It was either they sinned, or maybe they're inheriting it. It's because of their parents, or you know, whatever. That is kind of the default position that we have built into us, is that we feel that that's true. Now, I want to just say here before we go any further, the scripture is very clear that there are times when the sin is related to sin. And James addresses that, and he says, under those conditions, you should call the elders, bring them in. The sins are confessed before the elders, and the Lord will heal. That is not always the case. And in this particular case, as we see in verse 3, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So this was not a case where the sickness, the blindness, was not a result of sin. Either his personal sin, which of course is a real stretch because he was born blind, or that his parents were involved. So if you look at the question is in verses 1 and 2, and the answer is in verse 3, it was neither. That he was born blind. It is because, and in the last part of verse 3, it is that the works of God might be displayed in him. Genesis 3:19. Would somebody look that up? As we mature, as we grow in physical age and mature, some of these things become more obvious. Genesis 3:19.
By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return.
Yeah. That is a verse that we need to remember. From you were taken from the dust, then dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There is a sickness that does lead to death, and there is nothing you can do about it. It is because of the original sin that Adam had, and there is not a one of us that is going to escape, except those that are going up into rapture. If you have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, you will not participate in that part of Genesis 3:19. So, who sinned, him or his parents, causing his blindness? And the answer was neither. It is to display God's work. So, after Jesus heals the man, the second question on your sheet, what turns out to be the test issue? So Jesus actually heals the man. He makes mud, puts it on his eyes, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash the mud off, and he did that, and when he came back, he was seeing. First time ever in his life. Now, we don't know for sure how old he was, except that later on in this passage, we find out that he was old enough to speak for himself, to take responsibility for his words. So that probably put him in his 20s, just a guess. So, yeah.
Was he a Jew?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Well, later on it says that his parents were afraid of the Jews, and they didn't respond like they'd like to because they were afraid of the Jews.
That's correct.
Which kind of leads you to believe that they weren't.
No. And Bob brings up a very good point. I think we mentioned this very briefly in passing in one of the other lessons. When you study through the Gospels and you see the term the Jews, almost always that refers to the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so forth. There are a few exceptions, and you can find those if you go through a commentary. But in this particular case, when it says that they were afraid of the Jews, they were worshiping in the temple, and that was the life. I mean, that was their whole culture. That's where they shopped, that's where they traded, that's where everything happened. And the Jews ran that place, and they were afraid that if they offended the Jews, they would cast them out. And if they cast them out of the temple area, I mean, they were hosed. They had no way to get food, no way to sell their goods and so forth. So, thanks for bringing that up. The Jews means the leaders.
I have another comment.
Okay.
They seem to be misled a lot by Moses. God does not listen to suffering. To sinners. It says later on, he doesn't listen to sinners. And we're followers of Moses, and you're followers of this man, which, they cast a lot of doubt on.
Right.
Why is Moses so misrepresented so far again and again and again?
That's a very good question. Bob is asking why, as you see in this passage and in virtually all the passages that we've looked at so far, the reference will be back to Moses or Abraham. Our father is Moses, our father is Abraham, we follow him. And why is it that is so maligned? And the answer is because they are so confused. They are so confused. They have the words of the truth, but they don't have the words of the truth in their heart. You understand? I mean, they've heard the truth, and that's what this passage is about. They've heard the truth about the Sabbath and so forth, but they have totally missed the point. I mean, it's just like in one ear and out the other. So Moses is maligned because they don't misunderstand. They don't understand. They misunderstand. Let's go on and we'll see it in action here. As Jesus heals the man, what turns out to be the test issue? And if you look in verses 7 through 14, we'll find that. Verse 7. He said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" And others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but it's somebody like him." And he kept saying, "I am the one. I am the one." Therefore they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the Siloam and wash.' And I went away and washed, and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know." So, and they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. And here's the kicker. Look at verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath, on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. That's the issue, folks. That's the issue. They see a miracle that has never happened since time began. Never has a person who was born blind been given their sight, an absolute, total, undeniable hand of God miracle. Absolutely unquestionable. And yet they do. And what do they question?
He did it on the Sabbath.
He did it on the Sabbath. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 is a well-known passage. Sometimes referred to as the woes passage. Matthew chapter 12, we'll start at verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry, and he began to pick the heads of grain and eat. Notice what day it is again?
Sabbath.
That's on the Sabbath. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? The priests in the tablet eat in the temple are eating the grain. And they do it, and they're not guilty. But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Now, there is a key verse that's taken right out of the Old Testament. "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." And then verse 8, underlining this, "For the Son of Man is" what? "Lord of the Sabbath." He is the author of the Sabbath. If he says, "I'm going to do this on the Sabbath," it's okay. He's going to do it on the Sabbath because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who spoke to Moses and gave him the Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants. "And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?'" Now, here's they're setting him up here. he's teaching in the temple. He's teaching, and there was a man with a withered hand. And they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath in order that they might" what?
Trap.
"Accuse him, trap him." They're not interested in the man's healing. They have no compassion for him. The fact that he's lived with this forever and he needs healing, that fact is just irrelevant. What they want to do is what? Trap him. Trap him. Verse 11, "And he said to them, 'What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out?'" Now, what's he saying there?
Be pragmatic.
There are times when the Sabbath has to be broken. If one of your animals falls into a pit, you better believe you're going to go after it and take that animal out, even though it's breaking the law. Even though it's breaking the Sabbath, you're going to do that because without it, you are going to suffer financial loss, you're going to lose the sheep, etc. Verse 12, "Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." There's the point. There's the point. "And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the others." So the Pharisees were totally convinced, right? Look at the next verse. "But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might" what? Destroy him. Kill him. All they could see is the letter of the law without the spirit of the law behind it. Bill?
Well, would it, according to their law, would it have been unlawful for them to rescue that sheep on the Sabbath day?
No, they do it. They do it.
That was okay.
Yeah, that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
He's saying, you know, if you saw somebody that fell, even if one of your animals fell into a pit and couldn't get out, you would rescue him even if it was on the Sabbath. That's the point that Jesus is making. And his point is you wouldn't be guilty.
Bill.
Yeah.
I'm old enough to remember that my mom, her mom, grandparents would cook, prepare the meal Saturday.
Mm-hmm.
So when you came from church, you didn't have to work.
Yep.
It was all ready.
Yep.
My dad was a farmer, and he did not abide with that, so he was under a lot of criticism.
How many of you grew up in a home, in an environment where supposedly the Sabbath was strictly enforced? Okay, small handful. Many people have, and I can tell you that for the most part, over the years, the people that I have seen that have been raised in that environment are bitter about it. It's a hard thing. The next question, ignoring the miracle of healing, what did the Pharisees point out back in John chapter 9, verse 29? In verse 29, they say with great enthusiasm, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he's from." It's kind of hilarious because as we've gone through John, the Gospel of John, they know very well where he is from. He told them point blank, "I am from the Father." He has told them that over and over and over again. And even if they didn't believe that, from a human standpoint, they understand that he was born of Mary and Joseph, supposedly Joseph.
They talk about Moses, but they were plotting to kill him. And Moses wrote, "Thou shalt not kill."
Yeah. And Jesus brings that very point out several times. Moses would not do what you are trying to do to me. You say you follow Moses, and you definitely don't follow Moses. They don't know where Jesus came from. Luke chapter 16. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 16. Verses 19 through 31. "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said," now this is sometimes referred to as the evangelist from hell, "when the man realizes that he has no way for someone to come in to help him, and he has no way to go out and speak to his brothers who are acting just like he is and are headed for the same place. He says in verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him, the beggar, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." He suddenly gets very evangelistic. And the insight that Abraham gives to this man is something that we all ought to ponder. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead."
I wonder about that. Somebody rises from the dead, I think you want to take them seriously.
Yeah. But Abraham is saying, if they will not listen to the truth in the scriptures that they have, they will not accept that truth either. And we see that happen actually with Lazarus later on in the book. When Lazarus literally is raised from the dead, doesn't change anything.
Yeah, because Satan did that, right?
No, that's when the Lord
according
did.
To them.
Well, yeah, according to them, exactly. Satan did that. This next question here is the part that I really love in this thing. This man who is healed has an absolutely brilliant response. Let's look at starting down here at verse 30. In John chapter 9, excuse me, let's get back to John chapter 9. We know that in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he's from. And the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing. Here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That man, who knows nothing, knows everything. Do you understand? I mean, he doesn't know the Lord yet, but he knows the obvious. Here's a miracle that has never, ever been told. It never has happened since time began. Never has there been a person who was born blind who was healed of that blindness. And yet, Jesus healed him, and the Pharisees are challenging him. And the man gives this brilliant response. He says, I love the way he said it. "Well, here's an amazing thing." Can't you just hear that? "Here's an amazing thing." And I just think, yes, this is an amazing thing. And an absolutely amazing thing. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Matthew 23. Anybody have that?
"Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel."
Matthew chapter 23 is really a serious rebuke of the Pharisees. The Lord pulls no punches here. He calls them out on everything. He says, "You're straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel." And that imagery is so picturesque. You can just see they're straining at a gnat. They're tithing the mint and the spices in their cabinet. They're literally taking the celery and they're, you know, tithing 10%. And they're doing everything. They're tithing all that. They have carried this law, this tithing thing, to the nth degree. And he says, you've done all that. You strained it and that. But in the same process, you what? You swallow a camel. In other words, you miss the big point. The law is for man, not the other way around. Man is not designed for the law. The law is designed for the man.
Bill?
Yes?
It's interesting, in verse 34, their reply, my verse, the NIV says, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?
Yes.
And they threw him out.
Yeah, verse 34, I really love their response in verse 34. Do they see anything? Do they see an answer here? The Pharisees, unable to see the miracle, do what? And that's in verse 34. They throw him out. Basically, they say, "Oh, we're not going to listen to you. How can you? You're not educated with our school. You're not from Purdue, whatever. You're not from our school. You're not trained. You're not a Pharisee. How dare you, even intend to teach us anything? You're an absolute utter sinner. You were born in sin." The implications there are incredible. So the Pharisees, unable to see the miracle, do what? They demean the man as a total sinner. He can't teach them anything, and they cast him out. Now, there's a lot of meaning in those words, cast him out. It's not just that they cast him out and said, go away. It's that they cast him out of the temple so that he was no longer able to go into the temple and serve and do commerce and all that kind of stuff. This was a serious thing for a Jew. It was very serious. And that's why the parents were hesitant. That's why when they were talking, the parents said, well, we're not going to... Yes, he was born blind, but if you're asking anything about Jesus, we don't know anything about that. You're going to have to ask him. He's of age. And they did that because they were afraid of the Jews, the leaders, and they were afraid they were going to throw him out. Verse 26 and 27 is interesting, too. That's another part of their interrogation. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples, do you? I love this guy. I love this guy. I mean, he's laying... They're sitting there looking bold-faced right before them, the most incredible miracle, and all they're doing is what? Swallowing the camel. They refuse to accept the miracle and the miracle worker because of the teeny bit of thing that they thought was a violation of the law of Moses, which it was not. So, if you can't refute the facts, what do you do?
You kill the messenger.
You kill the messenger. And I've got this question down here. Do we see this same type of response today? Oh, absolutely. You see it everywhere. I mean, I could ask you here to see, I put on there, how do we see it? And I could ask you for that. Some of you would give me answers in the church where we see that kind of thing happening in the church. And I use the church in the big sense, in the church environment. But we also see it in our political arena, do we not? And basically, our country is in a state where if we don't accept what the other person says and we can't refute it, then we kill the messenger. And that's basically we're on both sides. We're killing the messengers. We're not going to have any messengers left here pretty soon. Bill?
Having come from the Creation Museum, we also see it in the scientific
world. You should. Indeed. We see it everywhere. And in the scientific world, demeaning the messenger is very real, very much alive. We could spend all kinds of time talking about that. What's the man's immediate response when Jesus reveals himself in 9:35 and through 38? This is such a very key part of this whole passage in 9:35. This is right after verse 34, where they answered him and said, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they put him out. They threw him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they put him out, and finding him, and notice that Jesus seeks him out, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answers and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?"
It's because he was blind before and couldn't see him.
He was blind before, but I want you to also notice that as we go through here, that he understands the phrase, the phraseology, Son of Man. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, what?
"Lord, I believe."
Now, I want you to notice those words. We saw it the same thing when the woman was healed in all the expositions that we've done on John chapter 1 through 8. We've looked at that. Whenever a sinner is getting healed, their response is either to refer to him as Lord or to worship him. In this particular case, he did both. Verse 38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Now, there are cases in the scriptures where angels appear to men, and John, actually, in the book of the Revelation, knelt down and was going to bow and worship an angel, and the angel said, "No, don't do that. Don't worship me. Worship God only." The only one that accepts worship legitimately is Jesus. Jesus never rebuked anyone for worshiping him. Satan wants that desperately. In fact, he wanted Jesus to fall down and worship him. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, and 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, 2, and 3. A very good insight in that particular passage. Anybody have it? And that last part, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit," that is particularly aimed at speaking in tongues in that particular passage, but it is true. It is a truism that applies everywhere. Now, that's not talking about someone just flippantly talking about the Lord. It's someone saying, "I believe in him as the Lord." I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 23. Because so much of this is the dialogue between Jesus and the Jews, what Bob had mentioned earlier, the Jews being identified as the Pharisees.
they're really, the Sanhedrin was comprised of the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and those three made up the sort of the Supreme Court, if you will, of the Jews. But the leaders, the ones who were the, quote, spiritual ones, the ones who were the primary leader, were the Pharisees. And by the way, that was who Paul was. Paul said, I am a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was, if the Pharisees are this way, Paul was, he was leading the Pharisees' charge. So let's look in Matthew chapter 23. This is a passage that is titled The Seven Woes. Boy, this passage is just blistering. Jesus giving judgment upon the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 13, woe to you. I tell you what, there's a lot of things that you want to hear from the Lord Jesus, and this is not one of them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Let me just make a point here. Excuse me. One of the reasons Jesus is so hard on the Pharisees is because their sin doesn't just affect them. It affects everyone they're leading. And Jesus goes after the spiritual leaders. That's what he's doing here. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Do you not see that in these passages that we have here? They are constantly rebuking those who are trying to get in. 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while you, for a pretense, you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on a sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow. This is getting really personal, you know? 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. And we can get into that, what was really going on there. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he's obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and he who swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, for these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. And it goes on. That's not the end of this. Jesus is rebuking them, and in verse 23, he kind of hits on this Sabbath thing. He says, You tie the mint and the dill and the cumin. You sift out these little things, but you swallow the camel. You just miss the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, when Jesus healed the man who was born blind, was that not mercy? He was being merciful to that man, and the scribes and the Pharisees just blew right by that. And instead concentrated on the dill and the cumin and the tea leaves that they had.
Swears must mean something different than we take it today.
Yeah, it's make a binding statement. I'm swearing by this, and swearing by that. It's not swearing.
I guess we do use it.
Yeah, I'm not. Not
in as a president. Yeah. Although this one gets sworn out more than.
Yeah. So the last question: what is the response of some Pharisees when they overhear Jesus' words? Look at verses 40 and 41. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind too, are we?" This is when Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may be who see may become blind." And those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said, "We're not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, "We see," and did the Pharisees say that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. They not only said, "We see," they said, "You don't see, and we'll teach you." Since you say, "We see," your sin remains. This whole episode of the healing of the blind man is just one more of the unbelievable, powerful signs that Jesus gave to the children of Israel that he was exactly who he said he is. And who did he say his name was? I am. And in the Gospel of John, you have seven things that Jesus declares specifically, "I am." And when we start John chapter 10, it'll open right up with another one. "I am the Good Shepherd." So, Lord willing, we'll do that. We'll do that one next week. And I can tell you that that one is a much more dense passage than what we just went through. So we won't do that one in a whole chapter at once. We'll go verse by verse. In fact, more likely word by word. So, Lord willing, come back next week and we will continue in John chapter 10 and we'll open with "I am." Lord, thank you so much for you, your incredible grace and mercy to us. Lord, we stand before you and we are humbled. First of all, humbled when we read about the scribes and the Pharisees and realize that, but for your grace, there go I. We would be exactly in that position because sin has blinded us. And without the Spirit of God, without the Word of God opening our eyes, opening our ears, giving us understanding, Lord, we would be just as foolish as these scribes and Pharisees. Lord, I thank you that you have opened our eyes. I thank you for every brother and sister in the Lord here in our fellowship this morning. And I pray that you would use us to your glory this week, should you tarry. Help us to serve you with our hearts, with everything we have. Bring us back together again next week so we can just fellowship together and study your word together. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.